With you, maybe you turn to Acts chapter 3. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1094. Acts chapter 3, we're picking things up at verse 1, again through to verse 10. Let's hear God's word. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Thank you for reading, George. Let's ask God for his help as we come to his word. Father, we long to know you more tonight. And so we pray that you speak to us and give us understanding. Father, whether our hearts are desperate to hear your voice this morning, this evening, or lethargic and cold, please would you help us to hear your voice. And please would your spirit do its work. Please would we be changed. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The top movie on the International Movie Database has been for some time, I believe, is The Shawshank Redemption. It is a beautiful story of hope. It follows Andy Dufresne, a man who is unfairly imprisoned, and his battle to cling on to hope while serving a sentence he doesn't deserve. Andy is on the left-hand side of that picture. He's got a friend called Red, played by Morgan Freeman, on the right-hand side of the picture, who has learned that in prison, pessimism is safer than hope. And at one point he turns to Andy and he tells him with a serious face, "Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside. You better get used to that idea." See, Red finds it easier to give up hope of being released rather than have that hope dashed. Hope is a dangerous thing, something to avoid, because some things don't change. We can feel that way about the world, can't we? I mean, we make lots of movies about dystopian futures, where the world is a bad, bad place, where there are too many machines, not enough trees, and it's all dark and gloomy. You don't really get movies about a utopian future. I think maybe two. But we all know what it's like to get settled into this disappointment about the way things are, the brokenness that just is. I mean, you just have to look at the news. Like, we're hardly in an upward trajectory, are we? On the surface of things, there's no reason to think that the story has a happy ending. It's easier to settle our hope on little things that feel safer. But Christians should see this world differently. Not because we're seeing different things in the world, but because that's not all we see. In this passage, we're introduced to a hopeless situation that is completely transformed by the risen Jesus and gives us reason to hope in Jesus too. Please keep your Bibles open to page 1094 and Acts chapter 3. Firstly, and more obviously, we see a physical healing. Luke records this account with very precise details. He gives us a time. It was the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. And Peter and John are going to the temple with other devout Jews just after the evening sacrifices that happened daily. He gives us a location. The event took place at one of the temple's particular gates called Beautiful, likely to be the main eastern gate to the temple, 75 feet high gates covered in Corinthian brass. It was meant to be even more beautiful than the ones covered in silver or gold. And at that location, there was a particular man. Verse 2 tells us it's a man who was lame from birth. Later in Acts 4, verse 22, tells us that actually at this point he's over 40 years old. This man had never been able to use his legs and feet properly. So much so that he couldn't even limp to his begging spot. He had to be carried there every day. Every day hoping that those who were going to the temple would be willing to have pity and contribute to his survival. And frankly, that was the best he could hope for. Like whether it was loads or little, the most he could ask anybody for was just a little bit more money to get by. He certainly did not dare hope for what happened next. Had no reason to. Little did this man know it would be the last day he would ever have to do this. Because on that day, the apostles Peter and John were walking by, and instead of throwing him a handful or a purse full of money, they commanded his gaze. Did you see that? Verse 4, Peter looked straight at them, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." You can imagine the disappointment when he told them that they don't have any silver or gold. Maybe that's what he was hoping for. Maybe you can imagine the intrigue when he tells them they have something else to give him. But I wonder what went through his mind when Peter and John said what they did next. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And Peter reached out his hand, took him by his hand and pulled him up. And suddenly, in an instant, neural pathways that were non-existent were formed. And muscle and tendons and tissues all started working properly for the first time ever. No surgery, no long, long weeks of physiotherapy. Just at the command, in the name of Jesus, his ankles and feet were made strong. So much so that he jumped up and started to walk. Three times in verses 8 and 9, Luke tells us this guy was walking. The lame guy was walking. Twice it says that he jumped or leapt. This was a man who was lame from birth. Everybody knew it. The people were stunned in the temple to see him leaping and praising God. Jaws were on the floor. You can imagine people doing double takes. Is that really that guy from the beautiful gate? News spread quickly. The lame man is jumping. Luke wants us to know this was a real, physical, genuine healing. A man who had never been able to walk was given the ability to walk and leap through the power of Jesus. And it's really important that this is not a metaphor or a myth. This happened on a particular day to a particular man at a particular time. So much so that locals recognize it as a miracle. So much so that even those who opposed Jesus' message recognize it as a miracle. We see later on in chapter 4, verse 16, even those who are enemies of the gospel say this. They say, "What are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it." This is a real miracle. And I think with miracles like these, there are two errors we can make. Like, if we're really going to understand what this is about, there are two errors that we can make here. First is to discount them. We live in a culture that is used to the scientific method. That is trustworthy, comfort blanket, solid ground. Observe, test, repeat, conclude. If I can see it, I can trust it. If I can explain it, I can trust it. Nothing else. It may be that you're instantly skeptical that this really happened. Or maybe not, but I guess if we're part of that same kind of skeptical, materialistic mindset, maybe you'd reveal your hand if I asked you if you thought miracles could happen today. Maybe your gut reaction would be no. I wonder why. If God wanted to, he could perform miracles whenever and wherever he wanted to. See, God is the ruler over the norms of physics and biology, and he has a prerogative to overrule those norms that he has set in place. It would be helpful for us to resist the assumption of our age that these kind of things cannot happen. That is not what the Christian worldview presents to us. However, if one error is to say that miracles can never happen, the other is probably more dangerous. And that's to expect miracles to happen all the time, to be the norm. There's no hint, even in Acts, that miracles are normal, even for Christians, even at this time. Most of the miracles in Acts are specifically said to be done by the apostles, and sometimes by others, like Stephen, later on in Acts. But in Acts, the miraculous is there to verify the apostles' message and point to the authority that Jesus has. You can kind of see the similarities to Jesus' miracles in the Gospels. God hasn't promised healing miracles all the time. He hasn't promised that if we walked into the orthopedic units at City Hospital and started telling people to get up, that we'd see this miracle repeated 100-fold. And that can be a dangerous expectation if we look at narrative and expect it to be normative. That's not what this is here for. But how do we tell? How do we tell what's normal and what's just a kind of one-off event? Well, we have to read what's described in the context of what is prescribed. So this story doesn't automatically tell us, but the rest of the teaching in the New Testament does. So for instance, take last week and Acts at the end of Acts 2. And we said that there are norms there for the church, both then and now. And there are some hints in there, some grammatical things that point to that being the case. But more importantly, all over the rest of the New Testament, we're told to stick to the apostles' teaching, to love one another in costly ways, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to be devoted to prayer. Those are not things that are kind of unique to the end of Acts 2. The rest of the New Testament tells us what's normal for Christians to do and to expect. It doesn't lead us to expect or even to look for miracles as the norm. Second way, we've got to read carefully. Luke doesn't leave us guessing. We've got to listen to what Luke's concerns and not ours. Firstly, Luke's not interested in the miracle, but in the teaching that follows about Jesus. And we'll get onto that next week, rich teaching about Jesus and who he is. But as the chapters go on, Luke tells us that this miracle is a sign. We've already mentioned that the authorities concede that it's a sign. But also Luke tells us that it's a sign. And he says that the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. I say this all to say that our hope isn't that God performs lots of miracles in our life so that everything bad is taken away. Our hope isn't experiencing exactly the same kind of miracle that this man experienced on this day. That is not the hope of the Christian faith. That would be a dangerous kind of hope, dangerous expectation. But this is a real physical healing. But it gives us hope because that's not all it was. It's also a spiritual sign. That's our second point, a spiritual sign. You know how signs work? They point to something. That's how signs work. Always beyond themselves. We've got lots of a sign. We've got a sign on the corner of Broadgate and Salthouse Lane. That sign is not in itself where Beeston Free Church meet. If you saw someone out there gathering around the sign for church, you would tell them, no, go into the building. That's where people should be meeting. There are signs on the motorway and A roads all over the place that give directions on how to get to Nottingham that are not in Nottingham itself. And it's the same with the Bible, with signs in the Bible. They point beyond themselves to a greater reality. I think this miracle does it in two ways. Firstly, it's a sign of inner salvation. So the physical picture is a sign of what Jesus does in the life of those who trust in him. It's a picture of salvation. So when Peter talks about, in the next chapter, about the man's healing, he talks about healing and about salvation in using the kind of same word. And John Stott, in his commentary on Acts, helpfully clarifies that this relationship between the word healing and salvation doesn't mean that salvation and healing are the same thing. And also, as we said, it doesn't mean that salvation automatically includes the expectation of healing in this life. But it does mean that healing is related to salvation in that it points to it. First, we see it in the poor man's condition. From birth, this man was out the ability to walk. He couldn't be helped. He didn't have the ability in himself. There was no reason for him to have hope of ever walking again. And yet, that is precisely the reason why the apostles stop. See, his inability was the occasion for the sign. Because spiritually speaking, we're just as lame on our own. Hopeless. There's no reason for us to expect that our story would have a happy ending without intervention. So the Bible says that we are lost in sin and in need of rescue. Dead in sin and in need of a resurrection. Enslaved to sin and in need of emancipation. Without help, no hope, no happy ending. We also see kind of inner healing that faith produces, that faith in Jesus produces. Through faith in his name, the man's feet and ankles were restored. He had strength and ability he never had before, and in an instant, through nothing other than Jesus' working, he could walk and leap. It was a decisive, miraculous transformation. It wasn't a 60-day exercise regimen or a course of vitamins and minerals. Like 1 minute he could walk, and because of Jesus, the next minute he could. And that's what salvation is like. Not that everyone is conscious of a moment of transformation as decisive as this one, but for everybody, salvation is a miraculous transformation. Once dead in sin, now alive in Christ. Once running from God, now drawing near as his friend and precious child. Once spiritually lame, now walking and even leaping in the ways of God. And it's all a work of Jesus' power. The change is his work, not our effort, not our service, not our spiritual discipline, not our sacrifice. His compassion has found us. His power has raised us. His work that frees us. Thirdly, it shows the glory that salvation brings to God. Firstly, in the man himself, he goes with restored legs, he enters the temple and gives glory to God in praise. He could have gone anywhere, done anything, but he recognizes that God has so worked in his life and it's natural for him to worship God in his excitement. He gets to come into the temple, draw near to God with a full heart of thankfulness for all he's done for him and give glory to him in that way. But that's not all. We also see God glorified in the reaction from others. Notice how they react. In verse 10, they see the man and his worship, and they recognize this is the same man that they used to see in need. Now he's restored and praising God, and at this point, they are filled with wonder and amazement. Like they know that something has changed that couldn't have happened any other way. See, this healing is the sign of a hidden reality of salvation, all of our need and Jesus' compassion, of the miraculous nature and the glory that God deserves for saving us. I wonder, do we think often of salvation as this kind of miracle? I mean, we kind of hear it all the time, don't we? But do we relate to Jesus as if this is the case? As if, Jesus, without your work, I would be nowhere. I'm not half saved, but lost, not struggling, but spiritually lost, dead, and enslaved. And that's the reality, and that is really good news for us. Tonight, it means you can come boldly to Jesus and bring your need and not your strength. You can bring your inability and rely on his ability. bring your sin and your failure and your brokenness and rely on his grace. That's how this thing works. And it's wonderfully free. And God gets all the glory. It's a sign of salvation. But in the way that Luke writes it, he alludes to something else as well. A sign of a future restoration. Now, Isaiah 35, it's a passage where God promises a restoration for his people of everlasting joy and gladness, an end to sorrow and sighing, and all of it hinges on the arrival of God to save his people. When he does that, this is what we read. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. See, miraculous reversals, restoration of all that causes people sorrow and sighing. See, Jesus references this in Luke's gospel as well. John the Baptist sends his followers to him and asks, is he the one, or should they be expecting someone else? And Jesus references this passage. See, this healing is a preview of the restoration that Jesus will one day bring. We said earlier that salvation doesn't include a promise of healing now, but it does include the hope of restoration later. This is one facet of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus is redeeming and restoring the whole of creation, not just individuals. And this passage previews that. This broken world will be restored. No disability or deformity or sickness or sorrow will survive Jesus' final renovation of this world. And as amazing as this healing is, don't get me wrong, it is amazing. As much dignity as is restored to this man's life, that man doesn't walk today. The man in this story died in the first century at some point. But the sign continues to point us forward. See, this healing is just a taster, just a sample, just a trailer. Like the smell of a good meal as you enter a house and it kind of hits the back of your nose and you smile at what you can expect to eat shortly. Like it's wonderful, but nothing compared to the feast. One day, restoration is coming. It's coming. And children aren't meant to be born lame. The human body isn't meant to ache and break and decay. The world isn't as it should be. And the Lord Jesus won't long tolerate the effects of sin in his world or the suffering of his people. There is a day coming when all that hurts us, all that robs us of the dignity our God created us with, will be destroyed and put away. All be put right when Jesus' rule comes in full. And that's something you can hope in. It's not just like the spiritual stuff is a warm-up and the main event is the physical stuff. No, far from it. Jesus is preparing us for a life with God as it was meant to be. That begins with spiritual restoration. It prepares us to live and enjoy the physical restoration. Because both signs really point not to salvation or to restoration in themselves, but to the name who saves and the one who restores. So lastly, this is a sign of a powerful name. Verse 6, have a look. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." In the name. We're going to see that a lot in the next few chapters. In the name. What does that mean? Well, a name represents everything a person is. It's their character. It's their actions. It's what they're like. We saw that this morning, didn't we? Peter is calling the man to have faith in the name of Jesus. All that he is. All that he's done. And both the miracle or the sign, both have their source and significance in who Jesus is. That's what We'll see next week. That's what Peter's whole sermon is about, Jesus. It's about him. He's the one that has the power to restore the lame man's leg, not Peter and John. He's the one who's going to restore the whole creation. It's not just about what he did or what he will do, but it's about him himself. In other words, he's not just a name to remember or a name to hope in for tomorrow, but a name to trust in today. Jesus is the one whose heart is to lift the brokenness of humanity out of our misery. Jesus is the one who didn't just have pity on our sins and sorrows, but lived in our broken world, became a man of sorrows, and became sin for us in our place. Jesus is the name in whom sinners are restored to their relationship with their Heavenly Father. The name in whom the whole of creation will be one day raised anew. There is no danger in hoping in this name. This is not a name that will let you down. So friends, as you see your sin that seems so pervasive, you feel it's just who you are and will always be. Your short fuse with the kids. Those lustful thoughts that come so naturally. The manipulative tongue that just can't help but control everything. The passivity that fails to love those around you. Or turn away from hoping in yourself and put your hope in Jesus. As you see the brokenness of our world that just feels like it just is and will not change. The anxiety that rules your thought life and your relationships. Hold out your hand in hope to him. As suffering just seems relentless for you and those around you, even when that point when doctors can no longer offer you a hope of improvement, hide your hope in Jesus. Bury it in him, and it will one day rise with him, just like you will. Friends, the brokenness that is will not always be because of Jesus. Sin will not always corrupt you. Death will not always haunt you. Pain will not always remain. The Lord Jesus is the only one who has the strength to bear the weight of your hope. He's the only one strong enough. The only one who's taken on flesh and died and rose and reigns for you now. Put your hope in him. And let's keep it there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for this preview in this man's life of lameness to leaping in the name of Jesus. Thank you that this really happened, that was really recorded for us so that we know that Jesus has this power. Thank you for what it points to. Thank you so much that salvation is a thing that takes our brokenness, our inability, and the Lord Jesus' power and work. And we praise him for it. Thank you so much that what we experience of this world's brokenness, in our own personal lives, in the lives of our friends and families, on the news and far afield, that the way things are is not the way they will always be. That in Christ you are committed to restoring your world and that you've started that already. And we cling on in desperate hope to that day when you will restore all things. Father, please would you keep our eyes on Jesus. And help us to bury our hope in his name because he is the only one worthy of that. Help us to trust that he will do what he said he will do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.